Acts chapter 17 and verse 6 is kind of the key theme verse that we've been using. And that has to do with when the disciples came and they were at Jason's house, they literally caused a riot. An entire town came outside and started banging on the door. They were looking for Paul. Because if you know anything about Paul, wherever Paul went, there was either riot or revival or both. That's really what was going on, all right? Because not everybody is going to accept the message of Jesus. Hello? In fact, he said, they're going to hate you because they hated me. In this world, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have persecution because of what you believe. So the minute somebody starts to soften Christianity so it fits in with everything else, you need to be careful. Because it is a stumbling block. It is going to cause people to be either, they're either going to turn toward God, or they're going to turn away and stiff their neck. So verse 6 of Acts chapter 17. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too." And as I've said, a lot of times when we're reading through the book of Acts, many times you'll see maybe a Bible printed, it'll say, "The Acts of the Apostles." That's kind of a misnomer, because if you read this book, the Holy Spirit is mentioned 56 times. He's kind of, some people have even referred to him as the forgotten part of God. Because he is, you know, people kind of, you know, people talk about Jesus. We talk about our Father, God. But as soon as you start talking about the Holy Spirit, people get a little bit weird, right? It's like, oh, we're going to start talking about that supernatural stuff. Yes, we are. Because Jesus told his disciples, we talked about this last week. He said, wait for the promise of my Father. And yet we see in John chapter 20, he breathed on them when he appeared to them, and they received the Holy Spirit at that point. Then why in the world would they have to wait? It's because God knows something that we needed. We needed not only the Spirit within, but we needed the Spirit upon. We needed the power from on high to be witnesses. You see, Christianity is not just about intellectualism. You can't figure it all out in your mind and just debate it with somebody. You will end up sucking sand. It will be dry and you will turn away. I have seen in my Christianity, in my life with God, I have seen intellectualism actually turn people away from God. I've had people I've known who've had close relationships. They literally walked away because of intellectualism rather than an experience with God. Christianity is a relationship with Jesus Christ. It can't be reasoned out. You can't study it out. The Holy Spirit, as I said, he was mentioned 56 times in this book. You know, what was the difference, and we talked about this the last couple of weeks, how there was a transformative event that happened with Peter. We see that at the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, and I say earthly ministry because we talked about last week that he appeared to them for 40 days and taught them the scriptures. During that time, Peter is being shown scripture after scripture. He's being shown, hey, Isaiah 53, that's me. He's being shown, I am the Passover lamb. He's being shown all these things. And then when the promise of the Father comes, where he is endued with power, now we see a transformed Peter. Now, you're pretty close there because you're in the book of Acts. Go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. we see in verse, here we go. We see that he starts to refer in Acts chapter 2 and verse 16, he starts to quote the Old Testament. This is a fisherman who now is quoting the Old Testament as if he was a Hebrew scholar. I want you to get that picture in your mind just for a minute. We're talking about a grimy, smelly fisherman now starts talking smarter than an intellectual. Because if you'll listen, you can apply this to your life. The Holy Ghost will make you smart.
Yes.
He will make you smart. He'll give you witty ideas. He will give you words to say that you didn't know you had. I've been there. I've seen it. If we would tap into this amazing power from on high, it is the supernatural equipment. I was thinking about it, meditating on this sermon. I thought, why in the world wouldn't we want that? Why in the world wouldn't we want the supernatural power to empower the greatest message that mankind needs to have? Why in the world would we ignore the supernatural parts of the Holy Spirit and say, that's just too weird for me? Why? When the entire church and church history reflect the supernatural power of God, there has never been one century that the gifts of the Holy Spirit, including tongues, the one that weirds people out, including tongues, every single century in church history, there's recorded evidence of believers speaking in other tongues, prophesying, operating in the gifts of the Spirit, laying hands on the sick, seeing the sick healed, and supernatural manifestations of God. Even in the midst of persecution, in fact, even more so. They say that the Apostle John, they tried to kill him a couple of times. Finally, the emperor gave up and said, I'm sending him to Patmos. At one point, they dipped him in hot oil. And he came up out of it and started talking to them.
Glory to God.
Folks, we serve a supernatural God. And if the Holy Spirit was available to them, and in fact, Peter said, in the last days, I will pour out my Spirit. And he refers Joel chapter 2. Last I knew, that was 2,000 years ago. If it was the last days, then it's the last days now. See, time is relative to where you are. I believe we are in the last of the last days. But we see this amazing sermon starting in verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice. And he said to them, men of Galilee and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what Joel was talking about. I can't help but see that transformative power of the Holy Ghost has come on Peter. He's not cowering in a corner. He's not denying Christ. He's standing up and standing out. You want to talk about represent? The man who's been forgiven much stands up with boldness, and he doesn't even love his life to the point of death. He does not care. He does not care. As I was preparing for this message, I heard a story, and this is a modern story that happened in Central or South America. This only happened in the last couple of years. There was a pastor who he was being persecuted in his particular village for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as he was going, this, and I don't mean to be graphic to be graphic's sake, but he was shot and he was beat up in front of his wife and his son. And the blood ran down onto his Bible. And as his mother is weeping over her husband, who has just been martyred, the son runs over, grabs the Bible with the blood-stained pages, and he said, "Mom," with tears in his eyes, he said, "Mom, don't worry, I'm going to finish what Dad started."
Oh, my Jesus.
Who don't love their life to the point of death. When we are so dependent on the Holy Spirit, it doesn't matter what people think. Right? They already talk about you anyway. It really doesn't matter what they think. It doesn't matter what they say. Oh, yeah, it hurts for the moment. I mean, I've been there. If anyone in here would just say, would just be honest and say, "You've been hurt before," go ahead, raise your hand. Say, "I've been hurt by words, by actions," right? Somebody, and now the kids talk about, "I've been ghosted," right? "I've been blocked," right? Some of you who don't know, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. You know, we've all been there. But when we depend on the Holy Spirit more than anything else, it doesn't matter. I remember one time I was commiserating. Have you ever done that? Vented, commiserated, right? Have you ever done that? You should have a safe person to do that with. Okay? If you're married, it should be your spouse, right? And don't stay there too long, right? But you can do that. It's okay. And when you do that, you can just vent a little bit, right? But pick yourself up and don't stay there. Don't stay there. And give it to the Lord. Give it to the Lord. And He'll help you through it. He'll help you through it. I remember one time I had just gone through a really, really difficult situation with some other believers, and I was telling my national director for my ministerial association, Brother Doug Jones. I was telling Doug Jones all my woes. Doug wasn't having it. If you know Brother Doug Jones, he wasn't having it. He gave me about 15 seconds. He gave me about 15 seconds and he went, Doug. That's how he talks. And he says, "It's in the job description." "They will say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice!" Yeah. Woo. Glory to God. All right, so Peter is transformed. The transformative power of the Holy Spirit made the difference. So if it made the difference for them, why in the world wouldn't we want it in our lives? I don't know about you. I was meditating on this idea and I thought, my Lord, that's like driving your car and hitching two horses in front of it and keeping the motor off. Wow. And trying to get to your next destination. Wow. Oh, you might get there. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm not going down that road. That's not mine to choose. That's between you and God. But I'm telling you what. If I'm going to go, I want to go with some power.
Come on.
I want to have some power to my speech so that when they hear me speak, there is something that changes on the inside of them. Notice what it says in verse 37. Let's just jump ahead. We don't need to read Peter's entire sermon. I would encourage you to do it yourself. Notice what it says there. It says, "Now when they heard this," this is the audience, this is his first sermon. I can't imagine. My first sermon, I actually have it on tape, by the way. Cassette tape. Wow. Anyway, it says, "Now they heard this, and they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do? So the anointing brings about a response like nothing else. It will not be the same as when you try to argue. That's why I don't debate theology with people. I avoid that. So now listen, they were cut to the heart, and this is Peter's instructions to them. He says, repent! And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and your children, and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord will call. And with many other words, he testified, exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And when those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer, or in prayers. Now, a couple of things. First of all, he said repent. Yes. That word is metanoia in the Greek language. It actually means to change your thinking. Don't think like the culture thinks. Remember how I said intellectualism will rob you? So will the culture. Will rob you of the power of God. It'll rob you of an experience with God. Christianity is to be experienced. It is not just to be figured out in your head. I'm sad to say that one of the young men who was so on fire for God when I was in high school, he went off to school and came back and he says, I'm an atheist now. I'm talking valedictorian of his class. This guy was smart up here. And he got talked out of his faith. Wow. Be careful what you hear. Be careful what you receive. Because, listen to what it says here. It says, he says to them, repent. In other words, change your thinking. The connotation here is, I'm going in this direction, and now I'm going to go in this direction. It's a 180-degree turn. It is not, oh, I'm going to take a little of this, and a little of that, and a little of this, and a little of that. You're going to get messed up. Notice what happens here. They received his message. In other words, he says, repent, and in every one of you be baptized. Why were they baptized? Well, baptism was identification. You want to talk about identity? Your identity is in Christ. Never in the scriptures do I ever see where Jesus says, be true to your own heart. Be true to yourself. No, I hear, deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. What does that mean? Deny your flesh. If your flesh wants to do this, we're not doing that. We're doing this. Do you hear me? That's what repentance is. So they received his words. They were cut to the heart. They changed their mind. They repented. And then he said, be baptized. Why? Because baptism was a mark. It was a public declaration of something that happened internally. If you've never been water baptized as an outward expression of the inward change in your heart, and you would like to be, please let us know. We'll gather those names together, and we will figure out a way to get you baptized.
Amen.
Because that is an important identification with who Jesus is. That we are buried with him, our life is buried with him, and raised to new life. Raised to new life. It is a symbol of what is happening internally with your life. It is reestablishing your new identity in Christ. I'm a new creation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, the old has gone, the new has come. I'm a new creation. I'm a new creature that didn't exist before. Isn't that good? I'm somebody brand new. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm new. I'm brand new. So their identity was not found in what the world or the culture said. Their identity was found in Christ. Their identity was found, I'm taking up my cross. I'm crucifying my flesh because my thinking wants to do this. My flesh wants to do this, but I'm going to do this. That's denying yourself, isn't it? It has nothing to do with being true to yourself. See, all these things sound great. Sometimes people even attribute them, well, you know, Jesus, you know, he just... Jesus said, I've come to bring division. He said some hard things. That by today's standards, even the people who tend to try to water down Christianity, if he was here, they'd be running him out of the town too. All you got to do is read his words and not just cherry pick what you want. All right, I'm meddling. Moving on. So why the Holy Spirit? How can that help us? Well, one of the things that comes to mind as we get ready pretty soon to serve communion is, notice what it said there. We already read it. It said that they actually, they received his word in verse 41, right? They gladly received his word. They gladly received the word of God. I encourage you, receive the word of God on a daily basis. Read it, listen to it, even if it's for 5 minutes. You've heard me talk about the first 15 of your day. Ever since January, I've been talking about that. Give God the first 15. Talk to him for about 5 minutes if that's all you got. Put your feet flat on the floor if you need to. Put your knees on the floor, whatever the Lord leads you to do. Open his word. Turn it on autoplay. Whatever you need to do, listen to his word for 5 minutes. And then just praise him for 5 minutes. I call it the first 15. I think you can do whatever you want with it on how you spend that. But give God something to work with, and you'll be glad that you did. And it said that they gladly received his word. They were baptized. In other words, they were identified now with the believers. And that day about 3,000 were added. Notice what happens in verse 42. They continued. In what? They continued in the word of God. In the apostles' teaching. Well, what did he teach them? I can only imagine that after spending 40 days with the resurrected Christ, how much they were teaching them. They were downloading things. You want to know how these fishermen changed the world? Supernaturally. That's how they did it. How are you going to change your world? Supernaturally. That's how you're going to do it. If you do it up here, you're going to be, like I told you, you're going to be all dry and you're going to get all weary trying to do everything yourself. The law couldn't be fulfilled in the flesh. That's why God sent the Holy Ghost, the promise of the Father to live with power. Would you just kick it into overdrive, turn the horses loose, let them go out to pasture, and turn the car on and put the gas on? Because the Holy Ghost is your turbo power. He'll make you smart. And he'll take you places you never thought you'd go. Amen. All right. And it says that they continued in the disciples' teaching, right? Yes. Right? Let's look at that. We're just gonna, and then we're getting ready to serve communion, and you'll know why. And it says they steadfastly continued in his doctrine, in their teaching, and fellowship. Fellowship is koinonia. Koinonia is sharing our life one with another. It is not just having a piece of cake in the foyer. That's not fellowship. Fellowship is when you start to communicate heart to heart and say, hey, how can I pray for you? How can I encourage you? Last week I had you guys give each other an encouraging word, right? That's just scratching the surface. When you actually dig a little bit deeper, when you have a conversation like I had a couple of conversations this week with some of you, and they just blessed me. Every time I get on the phone with Sister Valley or Brother Adam, I walk away, I'm calling them to encourage them, and I walk away going, oh, I'm encouraged.
Yeah.
You know, glory to God. That's what koinonia is. It's a sharing of heart to heart. You know, years ago, and I'm showing my age, I'm sure, and that is, there used to be this cotton commercial. And it was all about cotton, and they would show the weavers weaving cotton. They would show them harvesting the cotton with the big machines, and then they'd say, "The touch, the feel of cotton, the fabric of our lives." Anybody remember that?
I remember.
Okay. And they talked about the fabric of our lives, showing how cotton is woven together. Koinonia is weaving together your life. That's why they shared everything with each other. They shared when they got beat up. They shared when they got reprimanded by the chief priests and told not to teach in Jesus' name anymore. And you know what they said? That boldness came out still in the middle of it. It says, we'd rather obey God than man. That's somebody who doesn't fear for their life. That's the kind of hunger for the Holy Ghost each one of us have to have if we're gonna turn our world upside down. So the growth came. It came through fellowship and the breaking of bread. The breaking of bread was not, hey, we're gonna have lunch after church today. The breaking of bread was having that covenant meal that we're about ready to have. The breaking of bread was that time where they actually recognized, memorialized, and experienced, I believe, in a different dimension, the power of God when they came into that covenant meal. Remembering what Jesus did, that his broken body for us. Remembering as they took the cup, that it was his blood that was poured out for us, so that we could be healed, that we could be healed of our sin, we could be forgiven. His broken body, his shed blood, gave us a sense of wholeness. And when they got together like that, there was strength. There was strength. There is strength when we come together. There are places in this earth right now that when you go to preach the gospel, it's illegal. I believe it's somewhere between 48 and 50 nations, it's illegal to preach the gospel. And although we don't hear it on national news, we don't hear the statistics, right now there is more persecution taking place of Christians all over the earth than any time in history. Let that sink in just for a moment. So the minute you think you're persecuted at work, at the job, in school, we've got it easy here. There are places they meet in secret. They have codes to get in, to worship. They can never lift their voice like we do, or like we want to do. Some of you are more quiet than others, right? They could never do that because for fear of being caught. So, what about the Holy Ghost for us? The Holy Spirit demonstrates the following works in our lives. You can see this all in the book of Acts. First of all, he speaks. You can see every one of these manifestations. The Holy Spirit speaks. Say, he speaks.
He speaks.
And notice I'm saying the Holy Spirit is not an it. He's he. He, the Holy Spirit. He speaks. He directs believers to a particular place. We're talking supernatural. We're talking turbo power. He directs. Remember what he told them? Go to a street called Straight. God is better than Google. He knows where things are. Oh, and you're going to find a man there. Come on. He's very accurate. He will direct. He gives wisdom. you remember when they were trying to figure out, okay, what are we going to do? We got to fill Judas's spot. He gave them wisdom on how to fill Judas's spot. When the widows were neglected, you know, churches, even in the early church, they had problems. They had people didn't get along with each other. Come on. They had a mixing pot of everybody. They're in the first world Roman culture. It was just big mixing pot of everything, everybody. And so some were being neglected, and some felt like somebody else was being favored. Did I say that right? Favored. Thank you. I love being married to an English teacher. It's great. They were favored, and now I've got the youngest daughter who lives at home who's picking up on all this grammar stuff, and she'll also help too and say, "Dad, that's not the way it's said." So he gives wisdom. He gives wisdom. He confirms the gospel. He confirms the gospel. When you preach about healing, guess what the Holy Ghost wants to do? He wants to, come on, he wants to heal. He confirms the gospel. He helps in decision making. Did you know that? Now, if all of these things he helped them, you can find all of this in the book of Acts. I challenge you to read through it. You'll see it. You'll see it in black and white. And it says he helps in decision making. He gives visions. He gives visions. Visions. Now, one time, early on in my Christianity, I had a vision. I don't talk a lot about it because I don't really want to use it as some kind of badge of honor. But I had a vision early on in my Christian life that still to this day affects me. And it helps me, because it helps me know that he's with me. That's what happened. So, you know, he gives visions. Did you know he also gives dreams? He will give dreams. He'll. Now, sometimes it's because you ate too much pizza. Okay? Or you ate the wrong thing. But when it's a God dream, you'll know it pretty quickly. He enables people to speak in supernatural ways. Did you know that? You can speak with other tongues. You can pray out mysteries. You can prophesy. You can know something that you shouldn't know, so that you can pray. So that God gives you that ability. And he empowers people to preach the gospel so that they respond. I don't know about you, but I want to do it his way, God's way. I want to do it his way. He empowers people to preach the gospel so that when we preach, things happen. Hallelujah. If the Holy Ghost was needed to get this message to the world, to take 12, 11, then they replaced him, to take 12 men, and every one of them died a martyr's death because they didn't care about their own life, except for John. If they needed the Holy Ghost, we need the Holy Spirit. We need him to help us turn our worlds upside down. We need him. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to make decisions. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to know when to do something and when not to do something. He will talk to you. If you'll listen, he'll tell you, nope, don't go that way. Nope, it might cost you. Did you know that? It might. It might cost you. Cost your reputation sometimes. No, not taking that promotion. Why? Mm-hmm. Holy Ghost told me not to. Mm-hmm. I've heard stories like that. Yeah. I've heard people who've been offered, actually, before I started this church, somebody offered me a situation. And I said no. They offered me a staff position with salary and a secretary. And they said, no, we want you to do this, 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 and this, and we would more money than I've ever made. And it was a no, that's not yours. Come on, people. We gotta listen to the Holy Ghost. Because sometimes the Holy Ghost will tell you things, and you're like, that doesn't make sense. Ask Brother Adam about his son. Full ride scholarship somewhere. And engineering, I believe it was. Yeah? Engineering and IT. And the Holy Ghost spoke to his son and said, nope. I'm talking weeks before he was supposed to leave. 2 weeks before he was supposed to show up. Full, I mean, big scholarship. Why? He was listening to the Holy Ghost. We have to listen to the Holy Spirit when he tells us something. One time I was getting ready to go to Winter Bible Seminar, and I wish I could tell you, oh, we found out that the plane crashed or something like that. Not that I want that to happen for anybody. But you kind of go, well, what happened? I just listened, and I stayed home. At the last minute. I mean, my bags were packed. I was getting ready to get a ride to come to the house to pick me up. It's like Holy Ghost was like, no, you need to stay home. Sometimes the best testimony, Brother Keith Moore says, is nothing happened.
That's right.
Hallelujah.
Because there's no story to tell. It's just nothing happened. God might tell you to go home from work a different way. Nothing happened. That's the best kind of story, because you listen to the Holy Spirit, and he will speak if you listen. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, let's do a little bit of what the book of Acts says. Let's get ready to break bread. And as we get ready to break bread, I want you to think about the Holy Spirit and what it is that you need in your life. Now, I'm going to ask everybody to bow their head before we serve communion. Because if there be anybody that doesn't know Jesus Christ, I want to give them an opportunity to know Jesus. Because knowing him is a prerequisite to having this covenant meal. Because all it is just having a little juice and a cracker if you don't know him. If you know him, then that covenant meal means something. That his broken body and his shed blood was poured out for you. And it's personal. And it's an experience with God. So right now, every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, or you would like to recommit your life to him, I want you just to raise up your hand and say, that's me. I want to know Jesus. I want to ask him into my life. Is there anybody at all? Just raise up your hand. Hallelujah. If you need to recommit your life, if you're at home right now and God's just getting a hold of your life right now, I want you just to pray a simple prayer. We're going to pray it all together, and we're going to pray with you. Hallelujah. Let's just pray together right now. Say, Father God,
I come to you
in the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
I believe in my heart,
I believe in my heart,
that Jesus,
is the Son of God,
that he died for my sins,
that
he was raised from the dead
for me,
and I receive his forgiveness.
And
I choose to make Jesus the Lord of my life from this day forth. In Jesus' name. Amen.